The rest of us are going to be in Matthew chapter 4. The title of the sermon is Light Brings Sight, and we are at a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of shadow and death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are the light that stepped out into darkness. That you are the glory and crown, and we look to you because you are worthy of glory and praise and honor and all majesty. Lord, we want to submit our lives to you. We've done the best we can, living them in our own way and on our own path. And we have, over time and time and time again, seen the emptiness of it all. So, Lord, thank you for greater vision. Thank you for the gift of your will and purpose in our lives. And pray that you'd help us to live in a way that would glorify you. Now, as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see you more clearly and understand what you have for us, so that our lives can be changed from one degree to the next by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So like I said, our passage this morning marks a turning point in the ministry of Christ. We've spent the last number of weeks, as we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at this origin, how everything began, and the passion of God to be with his people so he creates a path for himself to be with them. He creates that path by sending his son. As Brian said, in the form of a baby, humble beginnings. What a gift that is to us. And he grew up in the northern region of Israel, in Galilee. And as he was there, he left at a certain point, and he came down to Judea to be baptized by John. And he said he was doing it to fulfill all righteousness, something that needed to happen for us. And then he's taken, he goes to the wilderness to fast and to pray 40 days and nights. And while he's out there, he's tempted. The deceiver, liar, the devil. He comes to him and tries to trick him, tries to convince him of things that aren't true. And we talked about those three different temptations, about tastes good, I'm good, looks good. And the way that so easily we try and grasp out and grab things for ourselves, thinking that somehow these things will satisfy us, when in reality, they're just new forms of idolatry, different ways that we worship ourselves rather than the one who's worthy of all our worship and praise. So after the temptation, this is our passage, and Jesus is leaving the south and goes back to the north where he came from. And our text tells us it was because of John's arrest that this took place. So to try and understand what's going on here, we need a little more context than what Matthew is giving us. So thankfully, God's blessed us with not one gospel, but four gospels in his word. So we're going to look at Luke 3, 15 through 20 quickly. I'm just going to read this for you. You don't need to turn there unless you really want to and read along. Luke 3, 15 through 20. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is a familiar passage. We read the same thing from Matthew. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. So John's out in the countryside of Judea, and he's preaching, he's proclaiming this news. John's not out to make friends. He doesn't say things in a nice way. He says things as they are, very matter of fact. Unmitigated speech, some would say. He wasn't out to make friends, but he was out to make followers. And he proclaimed truth. And he doesn't mince words. And so he speaks out against Herod, the ruler of the country. This is like somebody in your backyard voicing to everybody around what an awful person you are. Okay? Now, Herod's in the house. John's in his backyard. John's spouting what an awful person Herod is for doing the different things that Herod's doing. And granted, they are awful. But it's not all that surprising that John gets himself arrested in the process, is it? It's not really surprising that John would find himself in this situation. But people are wondering if John was the Christ, and he kept proclaiming to them, no, it's not me. There's greater than me coming. So as you think about it, if Jesus is proclaiming the same message as John, and they're both in Herod's backyard, and John's just been arrested, it kind of makes sense for Jesus to leave Herod's backyard, doesn't it? Because if they're going to do this to John, and John's just the messenger, the forerunner, what are they going to do to Christ? This is a strategic move. Jesus says, okay, my time here is done. Time to go back north. Time to go back north where it's like the backwoods. Now, there's still a ruler, but an itinerant preacher traveling around the countryside saying things is less of a threat to the king of the country than the guy that's sinning in his backyard proclaiming loudly to everybody that's around. So Jesus heads to Galilee and then settles in Capernaum. So our outline today is to look at this transition. Transition from darkness in verses 12 through 14, and then into light in verses 15 and 16, and finally looking at the message of Christ in verse 17. So verses 13 and 14, leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And we're going to look at that prophecy focus in point two, but first, let's take a look at this darkness, at the darkness that was prevailing over the land. We think about the southern part, Judea and Jerusalem, where John and Jesus were, where the baptisms were taking place. And what's being proclaimed? It's repent and believe, be baptized. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes are being called out by John for living in a way that's different than one who believes what they know is true. The Sadducees and the Pharisees believed that a Messiah was coming, but they weren't living like a Messiah was coming. They were living like all that mattered is the law. And they missed the relationship, the purpose of the law. They, of all people, should know the truth. The people of Jerusalem, God's people, Israel, his chosen nation for centuries. They, of all people, should know this truth. They've been waiting for a Messiah for thousands of years. And they were expecting a Messiah, but they were expecting a conquering Messiah. They were so lost in their own sinfulness, in their own self-righteousness, that they just missed it completely. They didn't recognize what was supposed to be their first love. Imagine a situation where you find yourself in a police lineup, and in front of you, the police bring a group of people, and the police says, "Now, can you point out from these people here which one is your spouse?" I don't know. I can't tell. Or maybe your best friend, a brother, a sister, your mom, dad. The people who are supposed to love God the most didn't recognize him when he was in their midst. We're going to see this theme over and over as we continue through the book of Matthew. These religious rulers, the people, they were very, very passionate about following the law, but they missed the relationship that it pointed to. And Jesus came as a reminder. Jesus came as the presence of the one to whom they're supposed to be in relationship with, and yet they still missed it. And we find ourselves in that same trap. In our Western civic-centered mindset, we get so caught up with the things that are happening in the world around us that we forget that it's supposed to all be about a relationship. We get so wrapped up and excited about these civic laws that we have that we strain out the gnat. We strain out the gnat of civil disobedience and swallow the camel of forgetting to love our neighbor, to care for those who are oppressed. We forget to be the command upon us to be gracious and compassionate and to weep with those who weep, where instead we see them and they're weeping in the shame and we kick them while they're down and they're broken. It's this kind of darkness that Jesus was in the midst of Israel, in the south. He's there. He's in the land of God's chosen people. He is God's son, and it's dark, and they don't see him. So he leaves this dark place, and he returns to the north. He avoids being a direct stench in Herod's nose, and he settles in Capernaum. And this is one of the ways that we see Jesus coming as a light in the darkness. Just as Israel was dark and missed it, he goes to the north. North is also dark. John 1, verse 11 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Think about that. He came to his own people. They didn't receive him. They had the forerunner. They had the prophet that was coming to announce the coming of the Son of God, and they jailed him. What are they going to do to the Son? Matthew, in this passage, mentions specifically the two tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the brothers of the sons of Jacob. And when the land was allotted, they were given this region in the north. But this region is being described as a place of darkness, which brings us to point two, where we get a purpose statement. A purpose statement. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, verse 15 and 16, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in the darkness have seen a great light for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death. On them has a light dawned. So this move that Jesus makes is not only strategic for him, but it's also a fulfillment of prophecy. And then Matthew cites this passage from Isaiah. And I'm going to read the Isaiah prophecy because it gives us a little bit more context to be able to recognize and understand what's going on. Talking about this geographical area, Isaiah says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." So it says, former time of contempt for this land. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about the exile. You see, the northern and the southern kingdoms, Israel was one at once, and then they split to northern and southern kingdoms. Naphtali and Zebulun are in the northern portion, and this northern part of the kingdom gets conquered by its neighbors. You see, Israel was supposed to be a light in the darkness. They were supposed to be a light for the neighbors to see the glory of God in them, and that the neighbors would turn away from their pagan gods and turn toward Yahweh, the one true God. But Israel got distracted, just like we do. Israel was tempted away from their first love of who God is by things that looked like they would taste good and satisfy their desires. And instead of being a light to the nations, they became like their nations. Instead of the hearts of the neighbors turning to Yahweh, they turned their hearts from God toward their neighbors. I want to be like them. They rejected God. And this time of contempt is God's judgment on Israel. On the northern kingdoms, Assyria comes, marches into the land, and marches out with their people and their goods. And the land is left with just a remnant of people. A remnant of people whose job it was, now that they've been conquered, to work their fields, to bring in their produce, and give it to the king of Assyria. This is a life of subjugation. But Isaiah says, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. So the first prophecy fulfillment happened when those exiles from Assyria get to come back to their land. They went away, they spent time outside of their home, and God said, okay, it's enough. You can go back to your homes now. And he released them from that bondage, from that subjugation, and brought them back into their land. Interestingly, the way of the sea that's mentioned here, way is a word which here means road or path. This is a highway. And it goes from Damascus, should do it this way, Damascus in the northeast, down into Capernaum at the north of the Sea of Galilee, and then it continues all the way down to Caesarea in the northern part of Samaria. This highway was called the Way of the Sea. It was a massive trade route, and it's the path the exiles would have taken from Assyria to come back home. Now, this land is also called Galilee of the Gentiles, or the nations. The increased homogenization of the area where, when Israel left, Assyria moved in. This is the nations. And not only Assyria, but other neighbors came. And no longer did Galilee look like a normal Jewish town anymore. It had Jewish heritage, but it was a mix of a number of people, less exclusively Israel. They became like their neighbors. They became ruled by their neighbors. Which brings us to the second prophecy fulfillment. The first prophecy fulfillment, the exile and their return, right? Land of darkness, darkness of exile, return. They got the light back. And now Jesus comes and settles in Capernaum in the way of the sea. The light of the world, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature comes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Jesus settles there. And this Isaiah passage, if you continue reading, has deep Christological language. If we get down into verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah is talking not just about the Assyrian exile and their return. He's talking about Siri, funny.
Next.
He talks about the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ into this dark place. So Jesus leaves one darkness of the country of the south, and he goes to darkness in the north. He leaves where there should have been light in the first place. The forerunner is rejected. So the light leaves the darkness of Judea and goes to Galilee. Jesus is setting a pattern of bringing hope to the nations. But he has not forgotten Israel. And he continues to pursue them first. And so the light comes to this dark place of Galilee. The nations receive it. Israel on the whole will continue to reject it. Israel, the light has come to you. Look to the east. The sun is rising. And it's not just a flashlight. Our text tells us it's a great light. The Greek word here, mega. Mega light. It's big. And though the geography changes, the message is still the same. The same thing that John was proclaiming in the wilderness, repent, live a life in accordance with repentance, be baptized. Jesus proclaims, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's our third point of this passage, the message. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus proclaims repentance like John did. Repentance, remember, it's that turning away from one thing and towards something else. If we're going to change our minds about something like, okay, I believe I need to do something. I was going to Walmart, now I need to go to Quickstar. I got to change lanes. I have to get out of the lane that would take me to Walmart. I got to get in the lane that's going to take me to Quickstar. Live what you say you believe. Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that there's salvation for me. And why doesn't your life look like it? Do your neighbors know that you believe this? Is there any reason they should? I hope so. This is a purposeful act. Light shows what darkness hides. Sin is exposed when light comes in. And that's why repentance is necessary. Believe and repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, Jesus began. Those five words, we see them in this passage, and it marks textually, it marks a significant shift in what's happening in our text. And we're going to see the same thing again when we get to chapter 16, because in chapter 16, it's another major turn in his ministry. And it says these same words, from that time, Jesus began. So now let's look at this reason to repent, the four there. The four is marking a ground statement. A ground statement is, this is true because of this, and we're going to stand on it. It's true that you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we have to shift our thinking a little bit, because in our minds, we think about kingdoms, we think castles, right? Castles and walls and armies and kings. And it's all based on geography. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. This is not a kingdom built with hands, not a castle with walls and a moat. It's about hearts and minds that are bowed down in submission to the King of Kings. That's what repentance is about. We repent because this kingdom that God is establishing is at hand, which means near, close. It's happening. The fact that repentance is called for is because God knows the reality that repentance is needed. The fact that repentance is called for is because God knows repentance is needed. We all need to repent. There's no room for pride in the kingdom of God. Remember we talked about those who are proud will be cut down and then the chaff will be burned? That's what happens to the prideful who stand in the face of God. They are cut down. Repentance says, I don't want to go that way. Repentance says, I believe that God is the only way. And so I'm going to turn to Him. I'm going to bow down, not prideful, giving up my own rights, giving up what I think I deserve, and honor Him. The temptations of Christ that we just finished going through the last 3 weeks, they show us our lacking. As we read through the temptations of Christ, we see in our own lives time and time and time and time again where we fail, where we're not able to keep and do what it is we say we believe because we get distracted. We see something we desire and we go after it. Jesus saw the things that he desired, but he was able to say no to those things. No, I'm not going after that. It's tempting me as though it's going to bring me joy, but I know that my only joy is in God. It's tempting me to worship something other than God, but I know that only God is worthy of worship. It's tempting me that I am worthy to have what I want when I want it. And that's a prideful stance. Jesus was perfectly righteous, and we are the exact opposite. He is holy, and we are the opposite. And when we think about these sins and recognizing what they mean for us, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's no greater consequence for your sin versus my sin or my sin versus anybody else's. The idea that there's some worser hell for others is false. There is only one consequence, and it's utter disaster. It's the worst thing that's possible. But God has made a path for us. And those of us who have been believing for a few days versus those of us who have been believing for years, those of us who have been believing for years are much more guilty than the rest because we've been failing longer. But we also have a testimony to share. We've been failing longer, and God's faithfulness hasn't ended. He didn't stop short and said, okay, I've lost my patience with you, no more. Sorry, no more grace for you. It's out. You've used up your quota. It's over. We rely on grace more deeply. The older we get, the more we walk with Him. So this is life and death, and it's the resurrection of Christ. Christ's perfect life for us. His death taking on our sin, and the resurrection of Him from the dead. He took our punishment, the death that we deserve in our sinfulness. And He came back to life, conquering sin, conquering death. And that's through Him that we find our hope. This is the good news for us. This is the good news for those who believe. And it's good news if you don't believe, because it means you still got hope. Repent in faith. He desires to be with us. He desires so much to be with us that He came Himself to earth. That's what we've been reading about. This is the God of the universe becoming human flesh to be with His people, to make a path for His people to be with Him. What a great desire. If you don't believe, or if you're maybe new to faith, I want to encourage you, respond to this command. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn away from the things that are distracting you. Turn away from the things that take your eyes off of the prize, the one true joy that we have in life, in Christ. Jesus came to die for you. He is our path to God. He's your path to God. He gives us His grace freely, the righteousness of His own Son, because on our own, we are unworthy. But in Christ, through believing and repentance, shifting our lives to live what we say we believe about Him, that He is our Lord and Savior, through Him, we find our peace. You can have peace in your life. It feels like there is no peace so much of the time. Like there's a war going on inside of you. And it hurts. And you don't understand how to find any release from it. Your release is found in Christ, turning to Him time and time again. This is not a one and done situation. The sin of the world doesn't go away. The temptations don't disappear. But in Christ, we have an advocate who gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit and helps us to die to ourselves day by day. Saints, those of you who are believing, great. This is good. Jesus calls for repentance because repentance is needed. and outside of the presence of Him in heaven with Him, we are in constant need of repentance. There's always another area where He's trying to help us, to hone us, to help us become more like His Son, to help us to become more like that light, so that when others see us, they see Christ. Think of it as constant calibration. When I was a kid, my dad had a business, a side business, where he would calibrate audiometers. These are the tools that audiologists use to test people's ears. They were in constant need of recalibration because just using them gets them out of calibration. It's like us driving down the road. You can't just put a bungee cord on the steering wheel and expect it to go straight down the road. You're constantly making little adjustments all the way. We set our eyes on Christ and start moving in that direction at the point of salvation, but we are never not distracted off of that goal. We're always being tempted by things. We're always needing to come back into alignment with where He wants us to be. He's always helping us to see by the power of His Holy Spirit. He communicates with us. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that helps us to know these areas of our life. I need to surrender this. I gotta let go of this because I want a deeper relationship with Him. It's precisely because of the brokenness of the world that we need repentance. We all need His help in becoming more and more like Him. This is the sanctification process. The sanctification process that doesn't look the same tomorrow as it does today. And today doesn't look like yesterday. New challenges. New ways of fighting the fight of faith. Day by day, becoming His new creation. Members of His kingdom of heaven. Until we are with Him forever. Jesus came, the light came into the darkness. We don't want to be like Judah, who didn't see the light and recognize it for what it was. We want to be transformed. We want His light to shine into the darkness of who we are, in our darkest place. That maybe hasn't ever been unveiled, even though we've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. Help us. He helps us to see our brokenness, the darkness of our own hearts, and transform us into His new creation.